Happy 4th of July, huh? We can actually be together and no mask, and it's nice, right? Enjoy the holiday and think about all the people that have fought down through the years that we might live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Amen. So someone texted me this morning, and good morning, George. Someone texted me this morning and said, God is waiting here for us with his arms open wide. And I just sensed that whenever we were worshiping this morning. God just loving on us, huh? It's wonderful. Well, I wanted to welcome everyone today to Calvary Chapel. And thank you for those who are listening on Grace FM and also tuning in on the YouTube. We still have a lot of people watching on YouTube, and we're very grateful for that. Some things to get connected with this week, we have the women's breakfast, right, coming up this coming Saturday. Wave your hand, Kelly. Kelly's there. So they have an awesome time out there in the Word and encouraging each other. So if you haven't, as a lady, had an opportunity to go to that yet, you'd really, really enjoy it. Also, every Sunday morning, we have a men's and ladies' study before church at 9 o'clock. Ladies' studies in the Fellowship Hall, men's studies in the vestibule out there. That's available to get connected and get to know people. Men's breakfast will be on the third Saturday. The Joshua study won't be this Tuesday. It'll be the following Tuesday, the second Tuesday of the month with John Kirkling. And then we have a men's study in Irwin every other Monday night. I believe they had one this past Monday, right? And it'll be a couple Mondays. So if you're interested, Pastor Lewis can get you connect with that. Prayer Zoom is Thursday this coming week, and then we're moving it to Monday nights the following week. That's an awesome time to pray for the needs of the church and for the world and the situations that we're encountering. Very, very encouraging time to pray, and it's easy. You can just sit on your couch, tune in, and listen, and you don't have to go anywhere. So that's very, very simple to get plugged into. If you're interested in getting info on these connections, you have to sign up for the constant contact, Jess, J-E-S, at CalvaryChapelOnline.com, and you'll get notifications how to get connected. We also have discipleship. Cindy and I are discipling two couples that are new believers. We meet with them in our home twice a week. So if anybody's interested in discipleship, please connect with me and Cindy. We're going to have a worship night on July 23rd, coming up soon on Friday night here at Calvary. Invite people to that. We're going to have pizza from 6 to 7, and then we're just going to have worship at 7 o'clock for an hour or so. So we have it advertised on Grace FM to invite the listeners that are part of our radio ministry. So please pray. This will be our first night, and Megan's going to be leading us in that. There's opportunity to serve in the church, too, always. Worship ministry, if you have talent and experience. Kids ministry, check-in, teaching, assistant teaching helpers on Sunday and Wednesdays. We always need help. Also, thank you for those who are encouraged by the Lord to give to this ministry. Grace FM and Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716. Or online, calvarychapelonline.com. Or in the offering boxes at front and back door. So we're very grateful for your support of this ministry. So let's open up our Bibles this morning. We are in the book of Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at the parables, five of the parables. There's eight parables in this chapter. We covered the parable of the sower last week and explained that. This morning we're going to look at the parable of the wheat and tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, and the parable of the pearl of great price, if we get that far today. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. And God, you're so specific in how you give it to us and why you give it to us and what you intended to do when it enters into our heart. We pray, Lord, today that the soil would be already prepared to receive what it is you have for us as your children, Lord. And that as this word goes into us, Lord, we would become different people. We would become more like you, Lord Jesus, that we would have more love in our lives for, first of all, for you and for one another and for the lost and for enemies and all the things that we go through in our lives, Lord, that we just want to be like you, Lord. And the way that we become like you is being in your word and, as the song talked about, just being at your feet. So bless, Lord, everyone who's come today and those who are listening, for your glory, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One other announcement, that Calvary Chapel Magazine, the new one came in, raising up the next generation to do the work of the kingdom. So these are free. They're on the table in the back as you leave. Grab one or two copies, give one away to someone, and let them know about the church that you attend if they're not attending anywhere. So let's look this morning at these parables. They're very deep. If you have study Bibles, and I'm sure most of you do, your study Bible many times will give you notes about certain subjects in the Bible. And you'll find at times that the notes that you get in your Bible just really aren't that deep. They're sort of superficial, not intentionally, but some of these parables, unless you really get into them, they're really hard to try to figure out, like, what are they saying and what's the purpose of them and what does the Lord want to teach us? So as a pastor, when I study, I try to find people that can help me teach better too, because I don't want to just be superficial in what I give to you guys. I want to do the best I can with what God has given me as a gift. So this morning I'm going to read some notes and I'm going to make some comments, and we're going to look at the first parable of the wheat and the tares. I want to read verses 24 to 30, and then I'm going to also read 36 through 43, because that's going to explain this particular parable, and then I'll give you some notes. So verse 24 of Matthew 13, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now let's look at the section of the tares explained, the parable, verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows a good seed is the Son of Man.'" This is Jesus himself. "The field that these seeds are being planted in is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom." So many of us here today, if not all of us, are sons of the kingdom. We've been born again. We are the good seeds, okay? But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And that's people who haven't been born again yet. "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age." This is the end of time as we know it on this planet. "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness," people who are living ungodly lives, will one day have to reap the harvest of what they had sown in their life if they never come to faith in Jesus Christ, "and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So as I was preparing for this today, I was thinking, I was out this morning doing a few things in the yard as I was getting ready to come to church, and I noticed these thorn bushes that are sort of real small, and they just grow like crazy. And when you pull them out, they have like huge roots. If you get them right, they'll come out. If you don't get them right, you just sort of get the head of it, and then you know a couple days, a week later, the thorn bush is going to be back again. So as I was doing that, I had to be careful, though, because Cindy always says, "Well, you don't know what you're doing. You're going to pull out the flowers with the weeds, right?" And it's easy to do because something sort of looks like the thorn bush, but then you discover, "Oh man, I pulled out a flower. I hope she didn't notice, you know." So you got to understand that, you know, in church, everyone's welcome, whether they're born again or they're lost. We're not in here you know, calculating or judging or criticizing or anything. We're just thankful that the Lord sends people here. So people come that know the Lord, are born again, they love the Word, they want to grow in the Lord, and that's why they come. Then there's people that come and they don't even know why they're here. They just come because they were led by the Spirit, and someone invited them, or they heard it on the radio station, or maybe they've been coming a long time, but they've never grasped their need to be saved or born again yet. So all those people are in here, both kinds. And the Lord has never told us to calculate or determine who's really a good seed or who's a tare. Only God knows, right? Now, Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. So there is some degree of evidence in our lives that we are good seed because there's good stuff coming out of our life because of the Lord living there. But the parable of the sower that we covered last week and the seed is all about how people accept the Word of God in different ways and how this Word affects us in different ways. And this parable we're looking at today, the wheat and the tares, Jesus is speaking of the fourth portion of the seed and the sower, the good soil, the one that produces fruit, which falls on good ground. Now, the enemy of our salvation does everything possible. Attack, we have temptations, we have spiritual warfare we deal with. There's all these kind of things that are trying to get us off track, right? We know that. To try to get us to go through the motions and really not want to follow the Lord. I get an email from a pastor in Greensburg, and he sends out an email every Sunday to encourage a bunch of us guys to just keep on keeping on, not to give up, to finish to the end. But there's this tendency whenever the pressures become insurmountable in our lives as pastors, we're just like everyone else. We want to run and hide, and that's not what the Lord wants us to do, right? So the enemy is always like trying to mess things up. He'll send people into a church to cause division or slander or backbiting or bitterness or unforgiveness. I mean, that's always going to be happening. And we have to have our antennas up when people are in the church trying to create havoc. We need to speak up in love and say, hey, this isn't the heart of God. This is the heart of the devil. When we act that way, that's not the Lord, right? When we're interested in creating dissension, that's not the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is the work of unity and being one in Christ and forbearing one another and loving one another and all these things. So what's the cause of this work that at times in the church becomes very, very challenging? And who inspires these things to occur? So Jesus begins to give the answers as he explains the parable. He tells and explains to his apostles and to us this morning that the sower of the good seed is always the Lord himself. The sower of the bad seed is always the enemy, the devil. He's the one that sows the tares. And the field is the world. And there's tares all over the face of the earth today, throughout which this church of Jesus Christ extends. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, the children of the church of Jesus Christ, in whom the grace-filled seed of the Word of God has taken root and penetrated the heart, and made them God's wheat, ready for gathering into the heavenly barn, that is the kingdom of God. The tares are the sons of the evil one, that is every false teacher and tempter through whom Satan does his evil work. Now the devil wants to counteract everything that God begins. And I'm so thankful for that verse that says that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's will not be thwarted in the life of his kids, even though we get in the way and life gets in the way. God will accomplish his purposes in each of our lives, and that should be very encouraging. Even in our struggles, even in our mistakes, even in our stumblings, God never gives up on us. He's always working with us to persevere and follow him to the end. But what happened when the prophets came, shortly after that, false prophets appeared. After the apostles began to do their ministry on the earth, then the false apostles appeared after Christ. And even after Jesus Christ, the spirit of Antichrist appears. And that's happening everywhere right now in this world. The Antichrist is trying to cause problems. And the Antichrist wants to call men away from the truth of the Word of God. That's the purpose of the Antichrist. He's always wanting to destroy the work of God. So these false teachers and these tempters, they sow ruinous lies and errors in the minds of men. And in their hearts, they sow various vices, causing us to want to do evil things. And Jesus calls these kind of people tares, who resemble the wheat. They look like everyone else in external appearance until the devil begins to see a way to counterfeit and to deceive. He doesn't begin anything and doesn't even know how to begin to start the work until he sees the real thing. And then when the devil sees the real thing, then he knows how to try to duplicate it in a corrupt way. Therefore, even now when he has perceived that he can no longer carry off or choke or scorch that which has been sown and has taken root, like there's no way if we're truly in Christ, no matter what the devil does, he's not going to move us from our faith in Jesus Christ. We might get weak, we might get tempted, we might have some difficulty at times, which we will, but we're not going to ever lose our salvation. Therefore, even now, when he has perceived that he can no longer carry off or choke or scorch us, he invents a different kind of deception, namely, he sows his own seed. And so that's what the devil does throughout the earth. Every day. The devil sows tares, says the Lord, while men sleep. In other words, the devil sows his tares secretly and unnoticeably when we're not in tune with spiritual dynamics of life. So the pastors of the church and the elders and the leaders are to keep watch against false teachers. Okay? They can show up. We've had them show up here, and we've had to basically tell them, hey, you know, that's not what we believe here. That's not what the Bible teaches. So you have to cease and desist. You know, we're not going to allow that to go on. Eventually, you know, they leave, and that's a good thing. But people sleep spiritually when we carelessly close our eyes and our mind, and we don't want to look at the light of evangelical truth. We get too caught up in the world. We studied about that last week, the cares of the world, you know, the deceitfulness of riches. We start sleeping spiritually. So we're not able to bridle these ungodly desires at times that come up. We're not walking close with the Lord, and we're not staying close to Jesus. So we're sleeping. And in the darkness of our sleep, we begin to forget God and his word, and the enemy wants to steal away what it is that God has planted in our hearts that we know to be true. Jesus, of course, knows what's happening, and he calls us to be spiritually awake, to be constantly on watch. He tells us to be on guard, like the devil seeks about like a roaring lion whom he can devour. So when the devil's chasing you down, putting thoughts in your head that aren't biblical, putting lies in your heart that aren't true, we have to be astute enough to know, hey, where's this information coming from? And we have to cast those imaginations down, as it tells us in Corinthians, and every thought that exalts itself against the truth and the knowledge of God. This is our responsibility. So then Jesus talks about the words of this parable when the blade springs up and you're looking at the ground. And it looks to be wheat, but there's also tares there. So the Lord begins to describe in this parable with exactness the behavior of heretics. At first they conceal themselves, but when someone enters into conversation with them, then they pour out their poison. So it doesn't take too long when you're having a conversation with someone that claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They begin to say things that aren't like in tune with the word and truth. And right away there's a red light in your mind. Like, okay, there's a problem here with this person. They're teaching things that have no foundation in the teachings of Christ. But the devil hates the truth. And he didn't sow before the seed came forth because there was nothing to destroy. In the early church, before Jesus began to do his ministry, you know, you had the Messiah, messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, and people believed by faith in the Messiah that was to come. But there was no infrastructure of a community of believers on the face of the earth until the church was birthed at Pentecost. And so now you have collectively all over the world people like us who are worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth. And so now out of this few people, Jesus, the beginning with the gospel, and then the apostles, and then the preaching of the apostles, and the beginning of church plants in the early church, this small organism began to expand and grow until today, millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people have encountered the truth, and their lives have been transformed and saved for all eternity. So now the work of the enemy is to ruin whatever it is that has been established. That's his agenda. And I'm so thankful for the verse that Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Lord is able to overcome all these attacks, but he wants us to understand about what is happening. So the enemy sows these tares. And the workers are saying, well, shouldn't we pull these things out now because they could cause some problems right now? And we see what's happening, and they're asking the Lord about how to deal with this. And they're offering to pull out the tares so that only useful wheat would grow. But Jesus explaining to them, these roots are intertwined, and it might turn out that by uprooting the tares, you will harm the roots of the ear of the wheat, and that'll cause an issue. So this detail in this parable of the wheat and the tares is really important. In the world, we see many things that are going on today that really bother us. Iniquities and diverse scandals. And not on the outside in the world, but also in the inner enclosure of the church, there is much that is far from well. In any given church, you have disease that's always trying to corrupt and to divide the sheep, and to separate the sheep, and to scatter the sheep. This has happened since the beginning of the inception of the church. But when Jesus hears the question to the people who are asking about the parable, he said, let both of these things grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, the day of the dread judgment, I will say to the reapers, my angels, gather ye together, first the tares, bind them and bundle to burn them. This will be specific dissection of the unbeliever from the assembly of the true believer, and to burn them, the judgment. And they gather. Them that do iniquity shall be cast into the furnace of fire. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is the picture of eternal hell. But gather wheat into my barn, and then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father for all eternity. So the Lord decisively forbids me, you, any of us to try to control or organize the church. Jesus is the builder of the church, not us. And no one except God alone knows the hearts of people. He's able also to distinguish the hypocrite from the righteous without error. God doesn't make a mistake. You and I can make mistakes when we judge people, can't we? We can think things about people that really have no validity. That's how our minds, are at times. But the Lord alone is the judge. And what's also wonderful is that as there's tares in the church, that doesn't mean that they can't get saved, right? Paul, the apostle, was a tear. He hated Christians. He persecuted them. He's the last person anybody ever thought would be saved. And he wasn't even looking for Jesus. He was going down the road doing his thing of persecution. And the Lord came after him and had mercy on him. So many sinners may yet change and repent and become righteous because of Jesus Christ. So, like the church of Jesus Christ, the ark, Noah's ark, is similar in some ways. There was clean and unclean animals together in that ark. The church is like a net in which various creeping things are also drawn in together with the fish. And various people, both sinners and righteous, make up the church, inside the church. And the body of Christ distinguishes between light and darkness and good and evil. And so as a result of that, the Lord gives us good instruction of what not to do in regard to trying to pull tares out of the community of faith. Some churches are so paranoid that something might be in there that shouldn't be in there that you're lucky if there are one or two people show up, right? Because the elders or the pastors are so, legalistically investigative on everybody's heart. Well, I saw you in a movie theater last week. Well, how did you see me in there? You must have been in there too, right? Or I saw you walking in the bar. Well, how do you know I didn't walk out with a Canada Dry ginger ale, or, you know, all these, you know, and so these comments and these negative, you know, things against people, you know, the Lord's like, hey, bid them to come in. There's a celebration, you know. His own people, the Jews, wouldn't come in and worship. So he says, hey, we're going to have a big banquet. Go out and invite everybody. I don't care where they're from, what they've done, what they're doing. Bring them in. Bring them in to hear the truth. And that's what the purpose of the church is. Now, we don't condone ungodliness. We're not accepting ungodliness. But we can't control ungodliness. That's the Holy Spirit's job, right? We just have to make sure, if we're Christians, that we're not walking in ungodliness. And someone else, if they're walking in ungodliness, that's between them and God. God will deal with them just like he's dealt with you and me. And now we look at the parable of the mustard seed. Just a few verses. Verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. In this parable, we're looking at this need to understand that Jesus is comparing the kingdom of heaven not with just a mustard seed, which is insignificant inside. The mustard seed is the smallest seed. And the Bible says if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you know, the impact of what a mustard seed will develop into when it grows. He says, you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and ye shall have whatsoever you ask. So this metaphor of a mustard seed is very, very significant. So the ultimate process of this growth in this mustard seed is that it turns into a big bushy tree in the nation of where our Lord did his ministry. And these branches go out so long and so wide that flocks of birds can rest on it and find shelter without the branches breaking. And the birds that come into the magnificent tree that has been established by this mustard seed represent us, the people of God. We can find shelter and be saved in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is pivotal for the health of the human being who is following God. Some people say, well, I don't need the church, especially now in COVID. Since COVID happened, church attendance has dropped anywhere from 30 to 50% all across the board. Okay, just not here, everywhere. And so people say, well, I don't need church anymore. I don't want to go to church. Or like the falling away, the pruning of the Lord, you know, the sheep being scattered, whatever. And so, but the purpose of God representing this teaching today is that there is this importance of us being tied together. In the parable of the sower, he said that all the seed sown, there's three parts that perish, only one-fourth part comes up and is truly saved. That's the good soil. So there's danger always threatening even this good seed and good soil that's happening out here. So the seed is the least of all the seeds. And when it comes up, the greatest among the herbs, it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and lodge in the branches. The very same thing will happen with the Christian gospel being preached. Although the disciples of Jesus were powerless according to human understanding, yet the power concealed in them and in us as witnesses for Christ is great, because it's the preaching of the gospel that has the power to spread throughout the whole world and give people the opportunity to be saved in the ark of safety, the Church of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel is, and in man's mind, the least of all the teachings. In the very beginning, it seemed very foolish. It says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You got to be kidding me. When I first heard it, you mean to tell me a guy some 2,000 years ago died on a piece of wood on a cross, and that can do something for me or change me or whatever? It just didn't make sense. It seemed foolishness. And it says that it is foolish to those who are lost. But then to us who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so the power of the gospel, when Jesus first went out, the power in him being fully God and fully man, the incarnate God, was all encompassing. And he was like a magnet drawing people to himself. And even in the very beginning, whoever thought that that simple message would have the impact on the world back then that it still has on the world today. It preaches man and God, a God who dies in the scandal of the cross. Compare this teaching, they say, with the tenets of philosophers in colleges and universities. Everybody's enamored by great, philosophers with their books and their brilliant words and oratory, with the composition of their speeches. People are blown away. And yet, see how the seed of the gospel is the least of all these seeds in man's eyes. And the teachings of the philosophers, while at first blow our minds, cause our minds maybe to expand a little bit, they don't have the ability to give us life, right? On the contrary, their words become very weak and we get exhausted and they dry up like grass. But the good word, the good news, the good tidings of the gospel, even though it seems small, when it's sown in the soul, it brings forth life and causes someone to become a believer. It takes root like the powerful tree, the mustard seed. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ on earth, or the church of Jesus Christ, at first seemed very small when it started, barely noticeable. But like a mustard seed, it began to really begin to grow and flourish. The church of Christ is always contemporary and contains within itself a multitude of people of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. Just as the flocks of the birds are sheltered in the branches of the mustard seed, all different kind of birds fly into that tree. Just like all kind of different people come into the church of Jesus Christ. In the hot countries of Judea, the mustard seed tree grew to huge proportions. A man could be on a horse riding around and he needed to get shade. He could go under and ride and under its branches, find comfort. They could cut the branches. These trees were so big, and fuel furnaces for heat. And as I said, flocks of birds could sit on these branches and not break the bough or the weight. And the seeds of the mustard seed were considered also medicinal. And for this reason, the plant itself, the mustard seed, health and healing to people. Jesus himself is the mustard seed. He's the sower. In him alone, as in a seed itself, the whole church was originally contained. And from him, it spreads throughout the whole world. There's only one church. Not multitude of denominations. There's only one church. We don't see it yet, but one day we will. There won't be all this division and all these different denominations on Main Street and all these different buildings. You know, there'll be one church and one body made up of all believers of all time and all places. What a wonderful time that will be. And so Jesus himself is the one eternal head of the church. Without Jesus, there would be no church. And all of us who believe in him, he said himself, except a corn or wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He is that corn of wheat that went into the tomb and died after the crucifixion. And through his resurrection and him coming back to life, look what he's done for you and me and all who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the only one who could say this. And who's he that we're dead, yet shall he live. Amen. So indeed, Jesus was seen as a little seed in the eyes of men. He was in this remote and insignificant place and time. The political environment was in upheaval like it is today. He lived in an obscure town called Nazareth, and he was despised as a Galilean. He lived in the home of a carpenter. And by his teaching, he attracted unto himself a few disciples, simple fishermen and publicans. And finally, having given himself over to the hands of his enemies, he died a shameful death on the cross. But he did resurrect from the dead, and he ascended to the Father. And his church has spread throughout the whole earth like a great tree. In him, the ancient prophecy of Ezekiel came to pass. I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off the top of his young twigs, a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. And the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, and the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. So Jesus, from this picture, this metaphor of the mustard seed, his church is spread throughout the whole world through a handful of unlearned apostles. The same process takes place in the soul of a man who has responded to the teaching of the gospel. The grace of God acts in the beginning in a manner barely noticeable for us. In conjunction with this, we are in agreement that we need a Savior when the Holy Spirit shows us we're sinners. And the Lord begins to gradually envelope our whole soul. He begins to perfect it and make it the true temple of God. For God does not dwell in temples made with hands, but the temple is you and me, the human heart. The action of this gospel teaches us, like the mustard seed, that the word of God stings a soul that benefits us. The commandments of Jesus Christ at first seem bitter and obscure and unpleasant for our heart, which is attached to sin. But when we decide to surrender to the gospel and become believers, then the word of God begins to heal us and to save us and renew and transfigure our hearts. It's fitting for us to imitate the properties of the seed. When Scripture calls it the very least of all seeds, then by this it shows that we must love humble-mindedness, considering ourselves lower than everyone else, and have meekness and long-suffering. The color of the mustard seed means modesty and chastity, so that we would not allow in our flesh anything depraved. It sharpens, it signifies hatred for the sins that we used to commit, the passions and the vanities of the world we used to live for, and that its sharpness is not otherwise revealed than when it's crushed and grated. By this it demonstrates that virtue does not bring any kind of benefit. If in cultivating it, we do not bear labors and afflictions, and this is part of being a Christian, afflictions and heartache at times. So then, in accordance with the image of the seed, let us examine ourselves. Are we like it in humbleness of heart, meekness of soul, and fervency of love? The Bible tells us we're to love one another with fervency. The mustard seed produces warmth, so also the grace-filled word of God received by the heart warms it. Isn't it wonderful when you're in the Word, something happens to you internally and you're all aware of it? That's why you're here today. That's why you sit before the Lord in the Word Himself. That's why those who are listening and watching online today. It produces in us a sense of stability and security. It's just like when Luke and Cleopas were walking down the road and this stranger shows up and starts speaking to them. And they're telling them about what happened at the cross. And Jesus is beginning to speak with them. They don't recognize it's him. And it's so wonderful when they said in amazement after he had left, he was with them and then he just vanished after he broke the bread and had the supper with him. He said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Did not our heart burn with us when he talked with us along the way? Doesn't our heart burn within us when God gives you a verse and speaks to you specifically from something in the Scriptures to show you He's real and to remind you you're not alone. He hasn't left you. He loves you. He'll never abandon you. He'll be there always for you. Nothing like the Word of God. The mustard produces an urge for food. That's the byproduct of mustard. You go home and have a sandwich with mustard, you're going to want to eat more. It just does that, right? And but the mustard seed of Jesus, when we're feeding on his word, it urges us to want more of the word of God. While the word of God arouses in the soul a hunger for the heavenly bread, a thirst for salvation and justification in Christ the Savior. That's what happens to lost people. They begin to hear the word. They begin to receive, I am the bread of life. You know, you can't live without the bread of life. Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what feeds us. And so we begin to hear it, and then we begin to desire salvation. This is the word of God working. And then we know we need to be justified by Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven. The Lord speaks even more fully and clearly about this saving effect of his teaching on our heart in the parable of the leaven. And this will be the last one we'll have time to look at today, the parable of the leaven. Again, these are just a few verses. The reason I'm taking some time here, it's easy to read it and think, okay, I understand, let's just move on to the next section. Then you miss the whole point, right? So it takes time to go through this, but it's worth it, right? So the parable of the leaven, this is spoken about in the book of Matthew and Luke. Let's read the parable of the leaven. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. So I don't know about you, but if you're reading through the Bible, and a lot of people are reading through the Bible this year, if you just read through the Bible and you just read that, you got to say to yourself, what in the world is that talking about? Do I have time to go back and investigate it? No, I got to keep reading. So I'll get to it sometime. Well, we missed the whole point, and that's not what the Lord wants. So in this parable, as in the preceding parable, the mustard seed, Jesus is comparing the kingdom of heaven not with leaven itself, the metaphor, but with the ultimate process of its action on flour and dough. Now, I'm not a chef or a cook, so this stuff goes way over my head. You women, some of you men who are gifted to cook, you'll get this more than I will. But the Lord chooses for the parable that which occurs in nature in order to show that his word is just as immutable as the laws of nature are immutable. Leaven, yeast does things, and no matter what, they're always going to do what they do, just like God always does what he does. Christ is reminding us that an insignificant amount of yeast placed in a large volume of dough will eventually impart to its properties and stimulate the fermentation in it. In other words, it'll spread. It'll go to all parts of the dough, right? So the parable of the leaven depicts the inner hidden action of the gospel, preaching not only on the idea expressed by him, but also in us as individual persons. The Lord develops the idea expressed by him in the parable of the mustard seed of the future kingdom of God, the church founded by him on earth. During the life of Jesus, the church, the kingdom of God on earth, consisted of a handful, as we said, of illiterate disciples, who among Christ's contemporaries could have imagined that the church would have such an initial, seemingly pitiful composition with those kind of people and spread throughout the whole world. I mean, it does not make sense from a human logic, right? But nonetheless, this happened. The new faith preached by Christ and his apostles produced something similar to that which yeast produces in dough. The apostle Paul writes, "Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Now, in that instance, he's speaking about the impact of sin. A little sin spreading in the body of the believer will begin to have dire effects. A little bit of sin spreading up in the church and spreading around begins to defile and affect and make the whole church unhealthy. So indeed, leaven, no matter how small, imparts its property, its acidity, to the whole mixture of flour. So also the new faith, which seemed in the beginning completely limited in its activities, like fermentation from yeast, produced a revolution in the minds and hearts of millions of people. We just need to get that word into hearts, right? We can't make it work. We don't do anything to cause it to work. It just works because it has a supernatural, eternal DNA that's planted in the heart that produces something in God's time. The meaning of the figurative comparison of the kingdom of God with dough raised by the action of yeast is that in both instances, a living creature beginning is at work. The heavenly leaven, the grace of the divine Holy Spirit, placed by the Savior in human souls, will compose his church, the kingdom of God on earth. And it determines the growth of the inner spiritual life. As the leaven dough rises, until the leaven is mixed with it completely, so also the process of establishing the kingdom of God will continue until all its true children enter into it. On the individual plane, the faith of Jesus Christ is like leaven. It's capable of transfiguring the whole of human nature and introducing into it a new comprehend. Not you, but I'm sure the case is the same with you. I cannot at times comprehend the impact that God's word has had and is having in my life and changing me. I got a lot of changing to do. I got a lot of being perfected more and more, right? I'm not perfect any more than anybody else, but boy, it sure is exciting to know that the word of God is doing its work in every one of our lives. And it's changing us supernaturally. I'm not changing myself. God's changing me. He's changing you. According to the interpretation, three measures of flowers signify the three main powers of the human soul, mind, heart, and will. What is the power of thought, the power of feeling, and the power of operation, which are gradually sanctified by the grace of the Holy Spirit? The grace of God penetrates and sanctifies further the spirit of soul and body of man. Armed with the power of grace, a man enters into a life completely different from the ordinary. Our lives are extraordinary now because of Jesus Christ. They're not ordinary. The mind of such a man becomes the mind of Christ. That is, the understanding of a transfigured man is in full obedience to faith. He is capable of attaining the mystery of salvation. The desire and actions of a man leavened by the grace of God are elevated to full agreement with the will of the Lord. I want the will of God, don't you? There was a time that I could care less about the will of God. All I wanted was my will. But Jesus taught us in the garden, it's always not my will, Lord God, but your will be done. It's so wonderful to understand and experience these things of the Lord. In the hearts of men reborn, born again, that's us men and women, we are cleansed by the grace of God. And the peace of God begins to reign in our lives. Where there was a time in our life where we had no peace, no rest, this torment and anxiety. The body of someone who's reborn becomes a pure vessel of the Holy Spirit to live out the life of Christ. In this way, the life of creating leaven penetrates the whole being of a man until the whole is leaven, until he attains perfection in Christ and becomes a new creature. I love that in Ephesians 4:16. It goes 16 to the end. But it talks about us being transformed into the perfect man. This is the work of God's Spirit to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. The heavenly leaven, the grace of God, acts on dough made from unspoiled flour. Stale, spoiled flour will not sour. It will not rise and will not yield to the action of yeast. We must, through our personal repentance and spiritual struggle with all the things that tempt us, prepare our hearts before the Lord and be patient for Him to deliver us from things that we know we still need to be delivered from. Success in the struggle with the sinful eye, with the old man, is not attained easily or quickly. And yeast is not suddenly leavened dough, but gradually. It's impossible to be confirmed immediately in struggles for holiness and virtue. I wish I could just turn a switch on and be this perfect. How about you? Wouldn't that be awesome? The struggle would be over, right? But it isn't that way. It takes time. And God is never in a hurry, it seems. He teaches us through the struggles that we continually experience with temptation and weakness, in order that whenever we are transformed, there's really a deep spiritual work that's been done in us, and all glory is given to the Lord for anything that's good in us, because it's all grace and all of Christ. Every attempt that happens begins with something small. Try to live in accordance with the will of Jesus, beginning always with something small. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little mustard seed in time becomes a great tree. In order to begin this little work, whatever that might be, stepping out by faith and doing one little thing that God tells you to do, it will help you to more deeply fulfill the commandments of the Lord as you grow. It's essential The strength we receive in the church of Jesus Christ is critical to the, what is being taught by Jesus. He didn't bring these teachings to just an isolated person here and someone living over here and someone in this house over here. He brings people together in community that we might learn and experience these things together and be encouraged that we're all in this together. The closer and more sincerely we unite with Jesus and his church, the more spiritual strength we will receive in order to become more like him. Amen. So as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, we'll pick up the other parables next weekend. Lord Jesus, no one teaches like you do. And Father, we're so thankful that there's resources for us as we study your word, that we don't have to just read it and stop and question what it means or what it says, but we can investigate it. We can study. We can compare scripture with scripture. And Lord, have the blessing of others who have taught long before us, God, who really grappled with these things and would wrestle with them and would not move on until they understood the meaning of something they were reading in your word. And I trust today, God, that we honored you and glorified you and we thoroughly covered what it was that you had written in these parables. You wouldn't have put them in there if they weren't something you wanted us to know about and how they would impact us and change us. So, Lord, we pray that the seed that was planted by you this morning through your parables, Lord, would produce much fruit in every one of our lives. Lord, now we come to this time in the service where, Father, it truly is all eyes and all attention upon you as we remember, Lord, what you've done for us at the cross of Calvary. On the night Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, in that night, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Enjoy your long weekend, everyone.